Well, most of you know that we've been going through a series on prayer, and at least a lot of you know that. We started out with the idea of an urgency to pray, and I was reminded just the other day by an email that I got from a pastor friend of mine who used to pastor in Iowa. Now he's in Florida. And he reminded me again of the urgency. Remember, we talked about the urgency to pray. And he reminded me with this email that said, there are 1,500 pastors that leave the ministry permanently every month in America. That's a lot of pastors. And then he wrote that there are 7,000 churches that close every year in America. That's a lot of churches. Of course, there are some churches that start up. There's church plants and sister churches and things like that. But 7,000 of them are closing every year in America. And from the Barna Institute, it's estimated that 2.765 million people each year transition away from church to nominalism and secularism. It's also written today that only around 20-some percent of Americans attend religious services on a weekly basis. That's not very many folks. And yet this pastor who has been to Africa, we helped them get to Africa last spring, if you'll remember, and they saw outright miracles. In some parts of Africa, Nigeria, he writes, in Nigeria, they average 90% per week of the population goes to church to worship. And so there are some things to pray about. And so, when we think about the urgency to pray, and I also challenge us in our second part of the series, a persistent to pray, sometimes we've got to pray through. You say, well, Jim, I've been praying for a long time already. Well, sometimes we just got to stay persistent and pray through. And today I'm going to talk about a passion to pray. And I've entitled today's message, Any Passion to Pray? With a question mark. Do we have any? Do we have a passion to pray, brothers and sisters in Christ? And so I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at two short passages of Scripture today, both of them taken from Matthew. The first one from 9 and the second one from chapter 7. Really easy to find. If you've got your Bible, I'd invite you to follow along. It will be on the big screen if you want to look at it there. And may I add, if you do not have a Bible, we have one for you. We'd like you to have one. So you let me know afterwards, and we'll get you a brand new one. We think it's important for us to be in the Word of God, and so if you don't happen to have one, you let me know, and we'll see that you get one. Reading from Matthew chapter 9, talking about a passion to pray, Jesus is about the communities of which he was walking and residing, and we pick it up in verse 35 that says this, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Now the two verses that I want to emphasize this morning. "Then he," that's Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And you see Jesus challenging, commanding, if you will, the disciples here, his followers at that time, and disciples yet today, commanding us and challenging us to pray to the Lord of the harvest because the harvest fields are ripe. And so, Jesus is charging us to pray. I wonder sometimes, why did Jesus command his disciples to pray? You ever think about that? Why did he command his disciples to pray? I think it's because he wants the church involved in kingdom business. I think that God could do it on his own. But I think he wants the church involved in kingdom building business. I think he wants to use you and me and everyday people, church people that love the Lord Jesus, to be committed to prayer, whether it be for the harvest or whether it be for something else. But I think God wants the church involved. That's why I believe in the Old Testament and the New alike, he tells us to pray. Let me ask you this. Does God respond to prayer? You should be able to answer this one, right? God responds to prayer. He really does. He's responded to prayer here. He's probably responded to prayer for you. We've seen in the series, he's responded big time to prayer. Does God respond to prayer? You better believe he responds to prayer. But friends, he calls the church, he calls the body of Christ to be passionate, persistent, and urgent in prayer. Not because he can't do it. He wants the church involved. He wants the church's involvement in ministry. So could he do it on his own? Of course he could. But he would not have asked the disciples to pray in this manner if he did not want to respond to their prayers. He wants to respond to our prayers. We saw it the last time we talked about, when we talked about Jonah going to Nineveh. We saw it the time before that. God wants to respond to prayers. That's why Jesus commands his disciples of that day and today to pray. To pray. I mentioned to you in the first lesson that I believe prayer is the lifeblood of the church. I really do. And I use the analogy that first time, and I may have used it in the August newsletter too, about a car running with all its parts, all its components, but if it doesn't have any gas, it's not going very far. The church without prayer is the same way, brothers and sisters. If we do not have time to pray, it's just like a shiny new car with no gas in it. And so, I believe that if we're not praying, we're operating on our own willpower. I believe there's a better way to pray. I read a book this last week while I had a few days off, and the book was called Destined for the Throne by Paul Bilheimer. And I noticed that early on in that book that he said something very, very similar to what I had said about the analogy of the car. Here's what he said. He said, any church without a well-organized and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill. I think he's right. Yes, we can do a lot, and people do a lot, powered by Armstrong or powered by our own might. But if we never bathe things in prayer, then we're never going to be achieving what we could if we would bathe it in prayer. Think for a moment. Why? I've asked myself this. Why would the body, any church, doesn't matter if it's this one or the next one or the next one, or all the church, why would the body want to do anything without bathing it in prayer first? Have you wondered about that? I've been thinking about that. Why would we want to venture on any journey, whatever it is, pick whatever. Why would we want to go on any journey of kingdom building endeavors without bathing it in prayer? Any church, Bilheimer writes, without a well-organized and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill. And further, he commented about those verses that I have just read. I had these verses in my mind, and then I read this book, and he commented on the same verses. He said this, by Jesus' call to pray for the harvest. And by the way, in case we're unaware of what he means by the harvest, we are aware of what he means, right? He's talking about people that haven't trusted Christ, haven't repented of sin and trusted Christ as Lord. That's what he's talking about, the harvest. Pray about that, Jesus said. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, because the harvest is ripe. It's real, real ripe. And pray to him for laborers. Bilheimer writes, "The church, by her constant use of prayer, holds the balance of power not only in world affairs, but also in the salvation of individual souls." Prayer, he says, can help release the power of the Holy Spirit on any such person, and that person can find it easier to give their life to the Lord Jesus in answering the Spirit's call on their life, because people are praying. I think he's right. Prayer is simply, brothers and sisters, activating the power of God. John Wesley wrote a long time ago, "God does nothing but in answer to prayer." I think he's right. Of course he can do whatever he wants, but he wants his church involved in prayer. I asked the earlier congregation this morning, because as I was reading this book this week and just spending time in preparation for this continuing series on prayer, I got to thinking, at what point, friends, members of the church or a church, perhaps not this one but somewhere, at what point does the church get passionate about prayer? At what point do brothers and sisters in Christ, black and white, rich and poor, doesn't matter, old or young, at what point does the church get passionate about prayer? Do we wait for disaster? We've got one going on in America right now with 50% of the nation, the driest it's been in 50 years. Or we have these issues that pop up like Aurora and the gunman in the movie theater, or 9/11, or Hurricane Katrina, or at what point does the church get passionate about prayer? Do we get passionate when disease is knocking on our door, when death is imminent? Do we wait to get passionate then? For altogether too often, friends, I fear that we don't get any passion about prayer until all else has failed. Maybe now it's time to get passionate about prayer. I just asked myself this week, at what point does the church get excited? I'm not talking about just the people within these four walls. I'm talking about the body of believers all over. At what point does the church get passionate about prayer? Matthew 7. You know this verse already. Matthew 7, 7. Jesus said, "Ask." That's praying, isn't it? "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." I love the Amplified translation. May I share the Amplified version with you? "Keep on asking and it will be given to you," the Amplified says. Persistence. "Keep on seeking and you will find." That's urgency. "Keep on knocking reverently on the door and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives," Jesus wrote. "And he who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened." Friends, at some point, we got to get serious about seeking him. At some point, humanity has got to get serious about seeking Jesus. At some point, the church has got to get serious and passionate about going to him in prayer and asking and knocking on the prayer room of heaven. And the Bible says if we're persistent in that, if we keep asking, it shall be given to you. Hallelujah. Now, I realize we can pray at home, and I hope that you have time for prayer at home. It's just real important. It's just real, real necessary that we take time for prayer. But as I have shown you in the last two lessons, there's something about corporate prayer that just moves mountains. There's something about when God's people get together and are praying in earnest. The Bible used the word travailing in prayer. There's something about when God's people get together and travail in prayer, things happen. As I mentioned to you, John Wesley wrote, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. E.M. Bounds wrote, the greatest thing that anyone can do for God and for man is to pray. You believe that, friends? I think that is a direct line to God. I think we need to pray. And I think E.M. Bounds is right when he says the greatest thing that anyone can do for God and for your fellow humanity is to pray. He goes on to say, prayer is striking that winning blow. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. Why would we want to go to church service without prayer? Why would we want to do VBS or Awana or the Bible study or evangelize the community or anything else without bathing it in prayer? That's what Ian Bounds said. Prayer is striking that winning blow. And the other services, VBS or Bible studies or Awana or Sunday church or anything else, is gathering up the results. Because we have spent time in prayer. We have been passionate about prayer. We genuinely are passionate for the harvest. It don't take us very long, friends, to read the daily paper out of Brainerd or any place else to see that people are going to eternity on a daily basis. Never a day goes by where people are going into eternity on a daily basis. And friends, there's a lot of folks, and I'm not being judgmental. This is what Jesus said when he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that path. It behooves the church, brothers and sisters, to pray, as Jesus said in Matthew 9, to pray to the Lord of the harvest, because the harvest is ripe, the fields are ready for harvest, and he needs laborers. It's time for the church to pray. In earnest, passionately, about people's eternal destination, if nothing else. If nothing else comes to our mind, Jesus said to pray then about people's eternal destination. Not that we're any better, that somebody that knows Christ or sits in this church or that is any better than anybody else. But if you know Jesus, you're on your way to eternity with Him. If we don't know Jesus, we're on our way to eternity without Him. And Jesus said to pray about that. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. And so, friends, I think it's time for the church to pray like we've never prayed before. I think that prayer should be the main business of the church, because without prayer, we're operating on our own. I think prayer is that important. Let me close with this. Remember when I said, and I know that this probably didn't set well with some, but remember when I said on our first lesson about prayer, I said we make time for everything else. We take time and make time for everything else. But we don't take much time for corporate prayer. And maybe we don't take much time for individual prayer. Reading Bill Hymer's book, he said it this way. If we are not so hungry for pleasure and travel and recreation and more stuff, wouldn't we have more time to pray? Wouldn't we have more time to pray if we weren't so caught up with movies, entertainment, and entertaining ourselves? Wouldn't we have more time to pray, he asks? I don't know about you here today, friends, but I think it's time for God's people to get serious and passionate about prayer. I'm so thankful we have two groups that pray here on a weekly basis. And I'd encourage you to check them out. One of them's on one of them's at noon on Wednesday. Some ladies gather at noon on Wednesday. I'm so thankful for their commitment to pray. And the other prayer time that we gather here is Saturday night at 6 o'clock. We pray every Saturday night for Sunday services, for the churches in our communities. We pray for the harvest. I'm so thankful that people want to pray. And I just encourage you, friends, take time to pray. Matter of fact, move beyond just taking time. Let the Holy Spirit help you to get passionate about prayer. I think it's time that the church, the 21st century of church, spends some time in prayer. Whether it's for the harvest or for sick folks or for hurting folks or anything else, I think it's time to get serious in prayer.